We celebrate different things, holidays, and we're upon the holiday season. We also celebrate things that are of significance in our life, our personal lives, such as a birthday, such as maybe the day that you were saved. It could have been a day that you graduated from school, maybe when a loved one had passed away. But this day in history, November 20th, in 1820, a whale attacked a boat called the Essex. And in 1851, that's where the author came up with the novel Moby Dick. So it was this day in history. This day in history in 1925, Robert F. Kennedy was born. 1952, Joe Biden was born. 1956, Bo Derek was born. 1945, the Nuremberg trial came to be, where the Nazis were being tried for their war crimes. 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis ended on this day. A lot of things in history. 1973 was the first airing of the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving show on CBS. 1985, that's when Windows 1 was announced. We're now on Windows 11. But today is also a Mexican holiday called Christ the King Day. And if you were wondering, we have 41 days left in this year, and there are 34 days of shopping left until Christmas. 35, if you're like me, where in the wee hours of Christmas morning, you go to the truck stop to try to find some gifts for people you forgot to buy for earlier. You know, Catherine Jones had told a story of her four-year-old son who used to like doing the blessing at mealtimes. And oftentimes, her four-year-old son would give a repetitive type of prayer. He would say, "Thank you, God, for the gracious food. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." But this one particular morning, they were praying together. It was a Sunday morning. At that point, this young four-year-old boy thanked the Lord for the birds, for the trees, for each of his friends by name. He asked God to watch over his family and help them to be good. And this lady, Catherine Jones, was thrilled that he was finally praying from his heart. But before he said amen, he looked up around the table, and then he said amen, and he immediately dipped his spoon into the oatmeal, at which point he took a bite, and then he shouted, "I should have prayed a longer prayer. My oatmeal is still too hot." Regardless of our motivation for prayer, regardless of our motivation for celebrating the goodness of God, it's a song in our heart, isn't it? I struggle on the drums. I used to play a lot all the time. I'm trying to get back into it. But there are times that maybe I can't hear well. I'm not making excuses. But there are times that I think that you are singing a different song than what I'm playing. And I certainly did appreciate us kind of adding some upbeat and clapping, and that helps me. But there's a song that maybe you're familiar with. The tune goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know the words, right? Well, I've got new words for you. I won't sing it, but maybe I should. Try at least. But I won't. But it goes, "Oh, the weather outside is frightful. Our joints are not delightful. Since it has gotten so blistery cold, we feel old, we feel old, we feel old."
Amen.
Yeah. "Oh, the weather outside can bite me," you know, the frostbite, "and my car won't start despite me. I can't feel my frozen toes. Winter blows, winter blows, winter blows." I won't bore you with the rest, but I thought the last one was probably most appropriate. "But the love here reduces strife, because Jesus gives us eternal life. He has forgotten us, he has forgiven us of all our sin. That's why I'll sing it again and again." Okay, whatever.
Great job.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, let's get on top here. You're too generous, and by the way, lying is a sin, right? I'm not saying you're lying. Psalm 92 has three divisions, verses 1 through 4, 5 through 9, and 10 through 15. Let's look at them together. keeping in mind it's all about celebrating the goodness of God. In the Psalms, in this particular one, again, it's a Sunday morning praise and worship song celebrating the goodness of our God. It's a worship for the Sabbath day. Wow, what happened there? Okay. It worked on my computer. All right, let's move on. It's celebrating God in the worship for verses 1 through 4. Okay? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That really, O Most High is a word in the Hebrew that if you combine the different variations from the different contexts that this Hebrew word is used, you could summarize it to mean when you praise O Most High, that God is exalted on top of a heap of ruins. We know that in scriptures, Jesus said that I will make my enemies a footstool. That he is on his throne in heaven and the earth is his footstool. That God, Yahweh, who is the Most High, sits on his throne in heaven and the earth, according to Isaiah 66:1, Acts 7:49, the earth is but a heap of ruins because of sin that is present here. In verse 2, probably the most important word in there, if there is one, is talking about his steadfast love, proclaiming your love in the morning, it says, and your faithfulness by night. This is a word that means to be inconspicuous, to be fully on display. When we declare his steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness by night, what the psalmist is saying is that he is shouting from the mountaintops, wanting to make God known. That he is celebrating the goodness of his God and King. I once pastored a church that their slogan, if you will, was making Christ known. It's all about branding your message. It's about branding, if you will, the name, the goodness, the holiness of God Almighty. And in the case it is for us, being New Testament believers, we get to brand, if you will, Jesus Christ. That we get to shout from the rooftops the goodness of our Lord and Savior because of his salvation, because of his goodness. This word love that is in this verse is a word in the Hebrew that means goodness. It means kindness and devotion and mercy. The loving kindness, some of your translations might say. That word loving kindness is used 239 times in the Old Testament. 139 of those times are in the wisdom and poetic literature of Scripture. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. To declare his loving kindness in the morning, his faithfulness at night, is to see that God is firmly planted where he desires to be. And we know God to be everywhere. That God himself is steadfast. That he is immovable, unshakable. And the dangers would come about in the evening, in the darkest hours. Those would be the times that the wild animals would roam free. That they would go after their prey, P-R-E-Y, which makes me think of you and I, that we P-R-A-Y to the God who is our protector. The thought of faithfulness at night and love in the morning has to do with protection in the face of danger. You know, over in Lamentations it says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. Think about that. To be able to worship a God, to be called by a God, to be adopted in the family of God, who is one that protects us morning and night. When surrounded by wild animals who hunt at night, as well as being surrounded by the evils of this world, we can feel a strong sense of security. That when we lay down, our sleep will be sweet, knowing that God is there to protect you and look out for you. And then to experience His love in the morning is certainly cause for a daily and ongoing celebration. Psalm 143:8 says, "Let me experience your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go, because I long for you. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre." On a Sunday morning, they would use different instruments like what we saw up here today, some being played a lot better than others. But what does a lyre look like? Oops, wrong spelling. What does a lyre look like? No, a lyre was an instrument made from, this particular one is a picture one from ancient Greece. A lyre is the ancient guitar. So Dave, you would have to get a tortoise shell and some strings and a couple of bowed pieces here, and then have a yoke going across, and then you would have the string stretched to the body of the tortoise shell, which begs me to say, speaking of yokes, guitar players are high strung. Oh, thank you. "For you, O Lord," verse 4, "have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." It wasn't the case this morning in our worship time. But in our society, aren't we taught to be quiet? In school, you can't speak out, you have to raise your hand. We're taught to raise our voice is not a good thing. But in the psalmist's thought of God's goodness and the idea of being in His presence, he couldn't help but to shout for joy. He couldn't hold it in. Much more than cheering for your favorite team on TV. You know, we used to have a dog named Spartacus, and I would yell during a football game, and the dog would give me the craziest look, like, "What are you yelling about?" I fly a flag at home, actually three of them, an American flag, a Kansas City Chiefs flag, and a Green Bay Packer flag. And after our beloved Packers have been playing the way they've been playing, I want to take the flag and turn it upside down. But it's much more than screaming at the TV. It's much more than screaming because you just won the lottery, which I know we all play, right? They say you got to play to win. If your odds are zero out of 500 million and you play, your odds are only one out of 500 million. But the odds are far better with Jesus Christ. Amen. That because of Him giving us the code of righteousness, because of who He is, and because of who we get to be in spite of ourselves, we get to raise our hands and sing for joy, celebrating the goodness of our Lord. We tend to be subdued in our worship, perhaps for a variety of reasons. Maybe in our personality we're an introvert. Maybe we don't think we have a pleasant singing voice. Maybe we were taught that it wasn't proper to be so boisterous in our worship as we were growing up in whatever church we might have grown up in. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I think I've shared this with you before, but I was asked by a guy across the street to preach at his church. It was an all African-American church. I didn't know that. A friend of mine across the street said, "I want you to be able to preach. I believe that God has called you to preach." And honestly, I don't even know if I was a Christian at the point. But I got there and I preached. And I got so many amens and hallelujahs and "preach it, brother," and "come on, come on, come on," just cheering on from the crowd. After about 12 minutes of frightful delivery of what I thought was, I later called it a shotgun sermon. Just, I'm going to shoot it out there and hopefully it'll hit somebody. Then my friend came to preach. I was like the warm-up sermon. He sang the Word of God. He showed me what it was like to worship. my God and my King. I think of that in my days now. So at one end of the spectrum, you might have Roman Catholicism, which from my experience, you're very subdued in the atmosphere. You chant the different sayings. You go through the Christian aerobics, sit, kneel, stand. And at the other end of that spectrum would be the charismatics, who would jump for joy and dance in the aisles and maybe run up and down the aisles with banners. And it's just a different atmosphere altogether. So I realize that we are all different. We all bring different traits. But as Baptists, we tend to be somewhere in the middle of that, don't we? We are not ones that the pastor would have to wonder if you can fog a mirror, but we are definitely ones who are learning continually what it means to celebrate the goodness of our Lord. It says, because of the works of your hands, you see, God did just, he didn't just create us and then step out of the way, leaving for us to fend for ourselves. What he did is he gave us his word as instruction to live by. He sent us prophets in the past to proclaim the truth. He has, for a lot of years, given us pastors and teachers to help share the truths from God's word. But most importantly, when Jesus left, he said, I give you somebody greater. We are gifted with the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us in truth, to teach us right from wrong. And the truth is, all boiled down to Jesus' words, summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, and in some places you would add with all your, okay? And to love your neighbor as? It starts off with something. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's the seat of emotion. To love him with all your mind, that's your thoughts and everything that you think, say, and do. In other words, we cannot be so busy with our life that we can't slow down and worship our God and King. Once again, I'm reminded of that red traffic light. That whenever you're in a hurry, you seem to have red lights all the time, don't you? Let that be a reminder to stop and praise your God and King. If you're too busy looking at how somebody else is worshiping, even when you are worshiping, then you have your eyes affixed on the wrong place. That we are to be lost in the worship of our God and our God, our King. Remember when you were a kid? You used to sing a song, I've got the joy, joy, joy down deep in my heart. Where? Deep in my heart. Where? I've got the love of my Savior, my blessed Redeemer, etc. So I was going to ask for you to sing it with me, but this isn't about song right now. This is about looking at what it means to celebrate. In other words, the second division of this text, this psalm, verse 5, begins with the idea that there are eternal realities that are proclaimed when we worship. Not only are we celebrating the goodness of our God now, but we need to realize that these are precursors. This is our boot camp in training us how to worship when we're in the presence of God Almighty when he calls us home. It says, how great, or some translations, how profound are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. I believe Paul had this in mind when he wrote in Ephesians in chapter 3, these words. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Realizing that there are eternal realities of worship, we see also the comparison to what some translations will call the stupid man, the fool, the unknowing. Fools do not understand. They would be called senseless people. really what this means as we look at it in today's theology is that these are the people that do not have a relationship with God. They're caught in the darkness of this world. That their ruler is Satan. They're subject to the prince of the air, the serpent that was cast away. Fools do not understand. See, a fool in Scripture is somebody who lacks knowledge of God. Someone who is prideful and wise in their own eyes. It's the contrary to who you and I seek to be in our understanding, in our growing in wisdom, in our worship of God Almighty. The Bible here in the next verse talks about the wicked that sprout. They're actually like grass. And all evildoers flourish. They're doomed to destruction forever. There's a word like in here. A like is a comparison. It's a simile. It's a comparison of something real. It's like a parable that Jesus used in the New Testament. It's a word that triggers us to think, what is it like? Now, I don't believe this particular verse should ever be taken out of context, where it says that the unbelievers, to put that in place of they, that they're doomed to destruction forever. There are some who would say that when a non-believer dies, they cease to exist. But when a believer dies, they go on to eternity. We know that Scripture does not teach that. For example, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So what does it mean truly to celebrate? When we look at verse 8, it focuses, "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." That in itself tells us who we celebrate. That even tells us why we celebrate. That could even tell us how to celebrate. That we're looking to God, our Lord, who is on high, not just for a period of time to be knocked down by another god, but that He is there forever. In verse 9, it goes on to say, "Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." Again, this does not mean that those who are non-believers, when they die, they're going to cease to exist. Even in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, God speaking, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live." It goes on to say to Israel, "Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel?" Not only do we have the ideal of celebrating God in how He is, where He is, who He is, but when we come into His presence, we get to enjoy the benefits of worship. There's a word here in this next verse, in verse 10, the word horn. It symbolizes strength. Where it says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil." The psalmist is expressing victory that was received in God. Like a champion holding up the trophy of celebration, the horn was a metaphorical term for strength. A wild ox is a very strong animal. In other words, the psalmist was praising God, celebrating God because of what he was receiving from God. Verse 11, it says, "My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." This reminds me of a time when I was, after active duty in the Marine Corps, I was in the Army National Guard. I was an assistant platoon sergeant in an infantry unit. And whenever we would go out on the field for our 2 weeks, especially, we would set up camp. And we would have the command post at the very center of our camp. That would be where our CO, our commanding officer, would be. And then we would set up a circle around the outside. We would put up trip flares and pretend Claymore mines. We would look at the terrain and try to figure out what is the most likely avenue that the enemy might attack. And that is where we would set up our machine guns. We would set up a perimeter of protection around. And then we would also, in usually three different directions, set up what's called an LPOP, listening post, observation post. So you would run your radio wire along the ground, cover it up with debris, out to someone who would be hidden really quietly in a ditch behind a tree or something, and they would be just listening and watching for the enemy to come. I think of that when I look at this verse in verse 11, where he is saying, "My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies." In other words, he's having victory in his ability to thwart the enemy's attack to keep him from celebrating his God. Remember in previous messages, the last 2 weeks, we're talking about somebody who was trapped in a cave. He couldn't make the journey. We're talking about somebody who was crying out to God, longing for his presence. And here we're seeing the celebration of God's goodness. Verse 12, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time here. It says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon." If you didn't know, then you would just breeze right by this. A palm tree in Lebanon was a symbol of strength. Have you ever had a tree that maybe it was a younger tree and you had a rope tied around it to a stake in order to help the tree growing straight? And eventually, if you didn't take that rope off, the tree would grow and the rope would just kind of get melded into the tree. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they would put bands around these palm trees, and a palm tree is so strong that it would break that band when it grew. It could not be confined by anything on the outside. And what I think of in that regard is that the child of God can claim and have victory through Jesus Christ. That the palm tree, in the highest of storms and winds, might bend, but it won't break. And it only survives and flourishes in the desert. Well, the roots of the palm tree, if it's 100 feet tall, they're going to go 100 feet down into the ground. And when it goes down into the ground, it's looking for moisture. There's not a whole lot of moisture in the desert, is there? But when these trees grew together, they would form an oasis. It would have a 100-foot taproot, if you will. The Christian, in comparison, must go deep with God if they are to grow and flourish. To go deep with God means that we must pursue spiritual maturity, realizing who we are in Christ. Many Christians are not growing because they seek nourishment on the surface or from all the wrong places. When you get a group of palm trees together, when it forms an oasis, you'll also see underneath the palms lemon trees growing, orange trees growing in their shadows. Christians, in comparison, we need each other. As the family of believers, we form a place of refuge from the desolate, evil territory around us. You see, the life of a palm tree depends on what is on the inside of a palm tree, and that the outward abuse upon a palm tree does not affect it. As a Christian, we see the same vitality, realizing that we need to be thick-skinned, especially when we're sharing Christ with others. But, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Though our outward man may perish, yet inward we are renewing day by day." Here's something I think should appeal to almost everybody here today. In verse 13, "You're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. but they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. You may not have known this, but the pear tree, or the palm tree, sorry, gets sweeter as it gets older. Its fruit gets sweeter as it gets older. The scars of life might refine us toward holiness. The trials of life will conform us to the image of Christ. But even horticulturalists say that the palm tree cannot be grafted into anything other than itself. In other words, with our roots growing deep in Christ, we are to not be grafted into the world and its ways, but we are called to be set apart and to be ambassadors for Christ. Finally, a palm tree will not burn. They don't chop it up for firewood. You might get ahead of me already, but the correlation to us as believers is that the child of God will not burn in hell. So let's look at verse 15 as we wrap this up. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus Christ, who is the rock of ages, the cleft for me, he is our protection, our strength, our security. He is immovable and ever present in our time of need. Jokingly, this is a picture I came across that maybe God would, I don't want to reduce the holiness of our Lord here, don't get me wrong, but that maybe he's just trying to figure out how to get our attention. I think as we go through the Psalms and we see the Psalms of celebration, it should be a constant reminder for us that God longs for a relationship with us, that he wants us to long for a relationship with him. God doesn't need us. We need him. So when we're talking about the heart of worship, as we're trying to learn, if ever so briefly, how to long for God, how to call on God, how to celebrate God, and next week, appropriately, how to thank God through the Psalms, it's a reminder. The purpose of worship is not just that we're singing, but who we are singing to. Celebratory worship brings our mind and our heart into a focus on God, and it's because of who he is. It's because of what he has done, and it's because of what he will do, as we have the promises in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's not easy to grasp everything all at once. As we have looked at Psalm 92, this celebration of worship on a Sabbath day, Father, let it be a continual reminder. Not that we are to worship you, yes, that for sure, but that we get to come into your presence to worship you. That you are worthy of our celebration, that you are worthy of our heart and our mind, that you alone are our God and our King, our rock, that you protect us when we need protecting. I even believe, Father, you protect us from ourselves. Help us, Lord, as a body of believers to continue to grow in our understanding of worship, to continue to bask in your presence, not just on Sunday mornings when we come together, but as we fellowship with one another throughout the week. And Lord, I beg of you to allow this church to be a beacon of light in this lost and dark world. That there are those who are around us that are hurting, that don't know you, or maybe who have walked away from you, Father, and need to return. I just pray that every one of us would have an opportunity this week to share your goodness with somebody who needs to know and to hear it. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.